Praise the Lord. Let's take your Bibles and go to Isaiah chapter number 2 is where we will be today. You know, it's interesting about the prophets, and here's something interesting about Isaiah chapter number 2. Part of Isaiah chapter number 2 is also contained in the book of Micah, the prophet Micah, chapter 4 and the first four verses of Micah chapter 4. You don't need to turn there. It's just interesting that the words that you find in Isaiah chapter 2 are also recorded over in Micah chapter 4, verse 1 through verse number 3. Now, there are some out there who wonder if that was not who copied who. Did Isaiah copy from Micah or did Micah copy from Isaiah? Well, let me just say one thing to you. It's really irrelevant as to where or who copied from who or whatever, because it's all inspired. The Word of God comes from God Himself, inspired through the Holy Spirit, through the writers who wrote this down. So Isaiah chapter number 2 is an interesting chapter. You know, one of the things that the prophets always had this neat thing. When you read and study the prophets, what kept them motivated? What kept the prophets of God motivated in the message that they delivered to Israel and to Judah? The kingdoms were divided. You had the northern kingdom of Israel. You had the southern kingdom of Judah. The priesthood was corrupt. The temple worship was corrupt. The people were corrupt. They had turned to the idols. Everything was in a state of turmoil and uproar. And some of the prophets were even told, you're going to go preach unto the people and they're not going to pay attention to you. They're not going to listen to what you have to say. So how in the world is it that the prophets were able to continue on, and what motivated the prophets to continue to deliver their message regardless of those things that they suffered? How about Jeremiah, for instance? Jeremiah suffered tremendously during the time of his prophecy as well, thrown into the innermost part of the prison down in the muck and the mire, and basically he was charged with some things that were not true. And I mean, the list just goes on and on and on and on. And so what keeps them motivated? Well, I think one of the things that you'll see from studying the prophets and going through them, the prophets just didn't, listen, they did not confine their attention to just the present day they were in. There was something that motivated them. They seem to be able to maintain their confidence in God and yet still deal with the day-to-day in all of their prophecy. Well, let me tell you what you find in Isaiah chapter number 2. We get to kind of look into some of the ministry heart of Isaiah. And so notice starting in verse number 1. I want you to notice as it says, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw. Now, that's interesting when you see that word saw. In the Hebrew, here's what it means. It means to see into or to see through. That's what it means. So this vision that Isaiah sees, okay, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw. So this vision that he was able to get from the Word of God Himself, to be able to see into it, to be able to see through it. And notice verse number 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days. I want to kind of stop on that phrase for just a moment. Shall come to pass in the last days. What you're going to see as we move all the way through the book of Isaiah is this. Israel comes under judgment by Assyria and Babylon. Israel to the, or the northern kingdom of Israel, will come under tremendous attack by the Assyrians. And one of the other things that they also do, they also attack the southern kingdom of Judah. But Assyria actually captures the northern kingdom of Israel. Now here's one of the things that you need to understand about that. Is Israel never came out of captivity from Assyria. Judah, on the other hand, wound up in captivity to Babylon. Jeremiah prophesied that that captivity would last for 70 years. And it did. Ezra and Zerubbabel and those at the end of that 70 years when they made their way back to Jerusalem. How many of y'all remember Nehemiah? If y'all remember Nehemiah, he was part of that group as well. They came back to the devastation that they found in Jerusalem and the temple and all that had been burned and destroyed. But we come to verse number 2, and here's what he's going to say. And here's what he wanted them to understand. Even all of the judgment that we find ourselves under through Assyria and through Babylon does not even compare to what's coming. Doesn't compare at all to what's coming. Look at verse number 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. It'll be the center of everything. It'll be the highest point that there is. As far as the world is concerned of importance, not so much physical stature, but as of the importance of what it signifies, and shall be exalted above the hills. And then notice what else it says, and all the nations are going to flow into it. Verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come you, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now I want you to understand that Jerusalem is also referred to as Zion. They're synonymous with each other in the Old Testament. Then we come to verse number 4. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Let me tell you what motivated Isaiah. Let me tell you what kept Isaiah going. It was what was coming. It was that was yet future. One of the things that Isaiah was able to see and Isaiah was given a glimpse of was the millennial kingdom of God. You see, that thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, when all of those things that he describes from verse 2 through verse number 4 are going to be a part of the millennial kingdom. The temple will be rebuilt. The temple mount in Jerusalem right now, if you're familiar with that, where the Dome of the Rock is and where all of that is situated. Let me tell you this. You can put this down. You can write this down. You can put it on the day's calendar. Brother Robert said this, but that don't mean as much as the Word of God says this as well. Let me tell you what's going to happen. The temple is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. The whole thing. The new temple. The millennial temple is going to be built in Jerusalem. And it's going to be built in that location that Isaiah spoke about in verse number 2. And if you look at verse number 2, and the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. In that area, its significance and its standing among all of the world will be such that the temple of God will be there. Now here's something else that's interesting about that time period. All of the weapons of war are going to be turned into implements of agriculture. If you look down at verse number 4 and notice what it says, and they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Listen, there's not going to be any war during the thousand-year reign of Christ. None. Can you imagine what it's going to be like living for 1,000 years on the face of the earth with Jerusalem now being the center of everything that takes place? The new millennial temple is there. Jesus Christ is there. He rules and reigns out of the city of Jerusalem. Absolutely no sin, absolute righteousness across all of the world. No more wars, nor any of those things. That's what Isaiah is looking toward. Listen, this applies to us today. What motivates us to do what we're doing? In light of how bad things get around the world, in light of how bad things maybe get today in the present that we live in, you need to keep your eyes focused on what's coming, not on what's happening today. Because I'm going to tell you something. What we're seeing and what we're experiencing even today, just like in Isaiah's day, doesn't even compare to what yet is coming. So, he says in verse number 5, So in light of this great future event, notice what he says, O house of Jacob. Jacob and Israel are synonymous with each other as we come through the prophets as well, because it speaks of the house of Israel. And so here's what he says to the whole nation. He says, so come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. So in light of this great future event that is coming, the millennial kingdom, Isaiah appeals to the people to walk in the light of the Lord. And if I could appeal to you this morning at Ascension Baptist Church, we should rest in the same confidence today. Let's be the light that we've been called to be. Let's walk in the light that we have been called to walk in today. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter number 5. And see what Jesus himself said. Matthew chapter 5. Starting in verse 13. We should be that same light. And here's what Isaiah said to all of Israel. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let all of the nations see who we are. Let's get back to our right ways, back to the way that things should be in the nation of Israel. Well, church, today, we need to get to the point that all of the world out there sees who we are. And that's the light of the world of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. That's what you are. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, in other words, if it's tasteless. And let me ask you a question. Have any of y'all taken salt and expected a certain flavor out of it, and the salt had been old or had gone bad, and you put it on there and you got nothing out of it, how disappointed you are at the tastelessness of the salt? Well, if we're not careful today, we can lose the savor. We can lose that tastefulness of the salt that we're supposed to be in the world that we live. Because notice what Jesus says. He said, is it then good for anything? And is there anything good that can come out of it, the result of it, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men? Then he comes to verse 14, and notice what he says. You're the light of the world. That's what you are. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. In other words, if that city this way, I used to fly a lot. And I always used to love to fly at night. And matter of fact, when we've made the trips back and forth to Georgia, a lot of times we get to fly at night. Now, a lot of it's over open ocean water, okay? You can't see anything anyway. But sometimes flying through the country of Georgia and coming through Germany, and we're taking off at night, and it's late at night, and what you can see is you can see all of these cities as they dot all of the landscape, because the lights, you're able to see all of that. So here's what Jesus said. Your light is like a city that is set on a hill. It can't be hid in the dark. And then look at verse 15, and he said, oh, by the way, men don't take this candle and put it underneath a bushel. In other words, they don't put something over the top of it, but they put it on a candlestick. And so why do they put it on a candlestick? So that it can give light throughout all of the house. That's why you put it on a candlestick. So church, if I could share this with you this morning, let's be the light that God's called us to be. Let's not hide that light. Let's not hide the truth of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's be the salt that God's intended us for to be. And I'm going to tell you something. If we're busy about that, looking forward to what's yet ahead, I'm going to tell you something. It'll keep you motivated through today, regardless of how difficult things can get. Matter of fact, in Titus, if you'll turn over to Titus and look at Titus chapter number 2 and notice what Paul shared with Timothy, or with Titus. Go to Titus. It's Paul writing to Titus in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 down through verse 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through verse 14. And I want you to notice what Paul shares with Titus. Let me tell you what verse 11 through verse 14, it shows how we should live properly in this world that we live in today. Notice what it says. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In other words, in this present age. What age is that? That's today. That's the way that we should live. Now look at verse 13. Looking for. Do what? Looking for. Looking for. What motivates us? What motivates us that direction? Oh, I'm in Titus chapter 2. Everybody there? Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Are you looking for His return? If we're looking for His return, then we ought to live in light of that return. That ought to motivate us in what we do in our lives every day as we look forward. And oh, by the way, let me share this with you. He is coming back. Okay? I mean, He came the first time just like it was prophesied. Matter of fact, by Isaiah himself. His first coming is recorded. It happened just the way the Word of God said that it was going to. And oh, by the way, Isaiah also prophesies that He's coming back. Matter of fact, he talks about the millennial kingdom right here in chapter number 2. As Isaiah looks forward to all of that, and that's his motivation for his service of what he's doing. So for us, as we look forward to His return and all of those things that are yet ahead of us. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 2. That was introduction for the rest of it. Isaiah chapter 2. Now, things are really going to change here, all right? Isaiah now turns from what he sees in the future to where he is right now. Matter of fact, he's going to move away from the future to his present day. Now look at verse number 6. And you're going to notice from now through verse 22, actually all the way through chapter 4, just how difficult things are where he is. Now, I want you to understand something. Who he's talking about here is the people of God. This is the people that God has set his name on. This is the city that God has set his name on. This is not Gentiles and heathen that Isaiah is talking. This is the people of God that he's speaking to. And notice as we start in verse number 6. Therefore, you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east. In other words, they have been influenced from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines. And they please themselves in the children of strangers. That's who they had become. Verse 7. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and neither is there any end of their chariots. In other words, they were putting all of their stock in what they had collected. They were putting all of their energy, all of their confidence, all of their trust in what they were able to accumulate. Military-wise, horses, chariots, those things that would come to their defense. Verse 8. And then notice what it says about them here. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man bows down, and the great man humbles himself. Therefore, forgive them not. Verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust. For fear of the Lord and the glory of His majesty, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Now there's something interesting between verse 10 and all the way through verse 22, and it is the repeating of the phrase, for the fear of the Lord, for the glory of His majesty. Look down at verse number 18. You see, for the fear of the Lord, for the glory of His majesty. Look down at verse 21. For the fear of the Lord, for the glory of His majesty, when He arises to shake terribly the earth. And then in verse number 11, you see, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Look at verse 17. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Now it's interesting when you look at verse 10. And you look down at verse 21 to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks. It speaks of a day that is yet coming. If you go to Revelation chapter number 6, there is coming a day when men are going to hide out in the rocks. They're going to attempt to hide from the fierce anger and the fierceness of God Himself. Go to Revelation chapter number 6. Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. When the sixth seal is going to be opened. Matter of fact, let's drop back up to verse number 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Oh, by the way, let me share something with you. What we're reading in Revelation chapter 6 was also prophesied by some of the Old Testament prophets. Now notice what happens in verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the den and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? There's a day coming when the men that are left here on the face of the earth and on the face of the earth to go through and experience the tribulation of God Himself, known as the tribulation period, of that 7-year period when men will go through all of that. Men will absolutely seek to run to the mountains and to the hills and to the clefts of the rock to try to hide themselves from all that's going to take place. Listen to me. That's what motivated Isaiah to continue preaching the word. Listen, folks. Listen, please, to me this morning. You can put your Bibles down, but I want you to listen up here to me. What Isaiah prophesied in the book of Isaiah, the events happened the way that he prophesied them to occur. The things that he deals with in the future, listen to me, are going to happen. The 7-year tribulation period is coming. The seals are going to be open. The sixth seal is going to be open. That's going to usher in the very wrath of God Himself. In the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments and all of those things that are going to be experienced by those that remain here on the face of the earth for that period of time. And those that are lost and those that remain here because of the destructive nature of all of that will seek to hide themselves from the face of God Himself because of His wrath. You and I today have the truth of the Word of God. We have the truth of the gospel. And one of the things that we need to understand today, this is where we need to be. The exact same thing that Isaiah said in verse 5 of chapter number 2. It is time to walk in the light of the Lord. And so for us here this morning, we have the truth of the gospel. What is going to keep folks from experiencing this time frame on the face of the earth? I'll tell you what it's called. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it's going to take. Let me ask you a question. Here's what I'm afraid of. We have heard this over and over and over and over so much. Till it's just kind of become just a part of who we are. But let me ask you a question. Isaiah was motivated by what he saw. Let me ask you a question. Are you motivated by what you see coming? We ought to be, but here's the side of that coin that ought to motivate us more. If an individual dies without Jesus Christ, they will experience for all of eternity a place called hell. That's where they will go. The destructive nature of being totally separated and eternally separated from God for all of eternity is where they will be. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to take as many with me as I can. And there's only one way to do that, and that is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Does that mean everybody's going to accept it? No. Does that mean many will take and turn away from it and walk away from the very love of God Himself to provide a means for us to spend all of eternity with Him? Yes. But we need to be busy walking in the light. So as Isaiah told in his prophecy here in Isaiah chapter 2, church, let's walk in the light today. Let's light this place up. Let all of Ascension Parish and all around here know that Jesus Christ is alive and well at Ascension Baptist Church. And we're not ashamed of who He is. And what motivates our serving Him and what motivates us week after week to continue doing what we're doing is because of what we see in the future yet coming. I don't know about you. I like the early part of the morning, except for now, okay? Have y'all noticed kind of now it's darker later in the mornings? How many of y'all struggle with that? You have a hard time. 6 o'clock in the morning, it's still dark. 6:30, it's still dark. Before we change the clock, 7 o'clock, it's still dark. How many of y'all like that? How many of y'all like the sun to be shining when you get up about 5:45? The sun doesn't go down till 9 o'clock at night. How would y'all like to have this nice weather and the sun not go down till 9 o'clock at night? Wouldn't it? Huh? I get up in the early morning of the hour, in the early morning hours of the day. And a lot of times when I go around opening some of the blinds in the house, and the sun is just beginning to break through. Have you ever been driving down the road and the sun's coming up? It's kind of got a few clouds, and all of a sudden that sun, Wanda and I, sometimes if we're traveling, we leave early in the morning. Our kids will tell you. Ask Mary. Okay? We have been known to drive for 14 or 16 hours in a single day when we were going to see Rob and Sharon when they lived in San Antonio. We'd get into Beaumont, Texas about, I'd say around 4 or 4:30 in the afternoon. But you have to understand this. We left Adel, Georgia at 3:30 or 4 o'clock the morning before. We'd get in there, we'd go eat, we'd get into the hotel room, and we'd lay down. We'd be in the bed by 7:30 or 8 o'clock. We'd be up at 2 o'clock. Mary, let's get up. Let's go. We've got to hit the road. But I can remember driving down the road. It'd be kind of a partly cloudy day. And that sun would start to come up over the horizon. And it'd get behind a couple of those big old clouds. And the rays of that sun would just shoot through. And I said, you know, wouldn't it be something if it were today? Wouldn't it be something if it were today? But then there's the other side of that coin. But if it were today, there would be many who would be left here without Jesus Christ. Folks, let's walk in the light. Isaiah said to Israel, let's walk in the light of the Lord. Even though all that he saw, what kept Isaiah motivated was he saw that millennial temple. And he saw the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let's keep our eyes focused ahead, but busy doing what we've been called to do today. Amen. Let's bow our heads together as we pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Isaiah and for the prophecy of Isaiah. and all that is contained inside of it. 66 chapters is Isaiah, just covers the gamut. Often called the little Bible, because it just goes into so much detail of those things that were present and those things that were yet to come. And Father, today, unlike Isaiah's day, Father, today we know the end. We know the end of the story. We know how it is all going to turn out. And Father, knowing the end of the story, Father, may it stir our hearts more today to be the light that you've called us to be the salt in the world that we live in. A very dark world, full of catastrophe, just full of just immorality, just all of those things that make up the day. And knowing that things are going to get progressively worse. But oh, Father, we have the glorious truth of the gospel. Knowing that greater and better things are ahead of us who know you. And Father, my burden this morning on my heart is for those that are here in this building that do not know you personally. Father, I thank you for the one we baptized this morning. A miracle within itself. But Father, there are many others who need Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And Father, I pray for them this morning. Father, I pray that all of the others in this building that are Christians today are praying earnestly for that one that may be here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that today, before they leave here, they'll get it taken care of in their life and in their heart. So, Father, I pray this morning. And, Father, I think about those. I've watched these storms. Father, and you hear the loss of life. Father, what has gone through my heart and through my mind is I wonder if they knew you before they left the raging storm or where they may be today. Father, I pray this morning that you would burden our hearts, you'd break our hearts as we think about those who need the gospel today. And Father, sometimes it's easy for us to get into the complacent mode. Well, tomorrow will come just like today, and next week and next month. But as James tells us, our life is but a vapor. It appears for a little while and then it's gone. Such little time, so much to do. Father, as Jesus said, was busy about his Father's business. Father, may that be our testimony today, that we would be busy about our Father's business as we reach out to those who need Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray this morning that our hearts all over this auditorium, that we just spend time this morning praying for these folks that have been in the way of Harvey and now in the way of Irma. And Father, just the tragedy all across the world, the earthquake in the southern part of Mexico, the fires out west, just so much. But Father, we can find rest and comfort underneath your wing. And Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning as we stand together to offer an invitation to those that are here to come, all those that are weary and heavy laden, and they can find rest in you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask this. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand.